Moments like this are moving moments. They're inspiring moments, and we see the hand of God at work in building his church. I bring you greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege and a blessing to be with you here. This is my first time in Ireland, and I'm enjoying it. I'm encouraged to see what God is doing here, and I'm excited about the steps that you are taking as a church in moving forward and building the kingdom of God. I also want to bring you greetings from our congregation in Suceava, Romania, and extend a welcome to you. When you have a chance to come further east, come see us. We'd love to have you. I appreciated the song selection this morning. The last song, the servant's song that we sang, there was a phrase that stood out to me. The song is written in such a way that it's very much of a prayer. And through about the middle of the song, the words that popped out were that, "Lord, make me a servant." But I don't know if you contemplated what you asked God to do to you after that. But you said, "God, do what you have to do to make me one." That's quite a commitment. And I trust that this morning, as we look into the Word of God, and we'll understand fuller what we need to go through to become the kind of servant that God wants us to be. Several weeks ago, I had a phone call from the editor of a magazine from another denomination, and he was wondering if there'd be any possibility that he could have an interview and to present the work of the Mennonites in Romania over the past 40 years. One of the questions that he asked in the interview was, what are some of the peculiarities that pertain to the Mennonites that are different from other groups? And one of them that I listed for him is the title that I was given to the message this morning, Servant Leadership. In a summary, leadership is a noble calling, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But the greater a person's influence and responsibility, the smaller he must become. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And those who lead God's people must descend in position to that of a servant or a slave in order to exalt those whom they are called to serve. Many years ago, in the time of the Radical Reformation, when the Anabaptist Church was being formated, there was a time in the history of the church when if you came to know the Lord and you requested to seal your covenant through baptism, that one of the tests of qualification of whether or not you could receive baptism was this one: are you willing to serve the body of Christ as a leader if called upon? Now, in today's society and culture, there would be people flocking to certain churches if they had that opportunity. But in context, the question asked this: are you willing to live or to give your life as the life of a martyr? Are you willing to die? And unless you're willing to die, you are not ready to serve. Unless you're willing to die, you are not ready to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And today, when we think of servant leadership, we are looking, God is looking for men who are willing and ready to die and to die completely to themselves in order to lead his people. This concept of servant leadership is probably one of the most difficult concepts for us as human beings to actually get a hold of. And I've experienced that over and over in church life. It's something that is so opposite to the nature, the fallen nature of man. If we go into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, this very concept was one of the last arguments that the disciples had before Jesus died. They began to debate and discuss amongst themselves, well, who is going to be the biggest and the greatest? There's something happening. There's something's coming. There's a kingdom that we're looking for and anticipating. But who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the prime minister? Who are going to be the chief cabinet members in this great movement? And Jesus takes that opportunity to lay out the plan for leadership in the kingdom of God. Too often today, in church, we have the concept that the bishop is the president, and that his deacon and ministers are his cabinet members, and they rule a group of people. But brothers and sisters, that is a totally wrong view of leadership. Christ calls us to a position of death and of a renouncing of ourselves in order to take up the responsibility, one of the weightiest responsibilities that God has entrusted to mankind. Yes, men called into leadership are also given authority to carry out, but they are confined to the limitations that the head has set for what they are called to do. And they are there to simply carry out the mandate of their captain, their head, Jesus Christ. They are not lords over the flock of Jesus Christ. This morning, what we would like to do is look at two different aspects. First of all, we'd like to look at the example of Jesus in servant leadership. Secondly, we would like to look at what the Anabaptist view of leadership or servant leadership is. And I, for that portion, I would like to take you to the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. It's of interest that the largest article in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith deals with church leadership, teachers and ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ. So we'd like to look at just a few small excerpts from there of what is noted as important for men to be in a position of leadership. And I'm referring primarily to men because we are looking at calling a man and placing him into a position of responsibility and to the work of a deacon. But the concept of leadership is not contained only to that of a man or of a man in a leadership team in church, but it's a principle that every believer, every disciple of Jesus needs to get a hold of. So indifferent of who you are, the principle and the concept is for you. I would like to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 for a main text this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. This is one of the accounts when Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on what true leadership and true greatness really is. What is significant to me about this account, or one aspect that is significant, is that this account has been recorded. And it is recorded in the sense of showing some of the carnality that was in the hearts of Jesus' disciples and how Jesus dealt with it. If we can be humble enough to be that open with our mistakes, God can really use us and be glorified. And that's something I think beautiful about a servant leader. He's one that can just open his life and recognize when he's wrong. I'm going to treat you just a little bit like Eastern Europeans this morning. Would you be willing to stand? We're going to read this text, standing on our feet, and give recognition to the Word of God. Let's stand together. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Now, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "Yes, we are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we have a mother prostrating herself before Jesus and asking what she considered a very valid question. She said, Jesus, please, in the kingdom that you are about to establish, could you please take my two sons and place them in a position of prominence, of importance, one on the right and one on the left? And Jesus didn't just cast her off, but he had some questions for her. He said, dear woman, let me ask you something. Are you ready? Are you ready to actually drink the cup that I am to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? The answer was affirmative, but I do not believe they had any concept or understanding of what Jesus was actually asking of them. And they said, yes, Lord, we are able. So Jesus said, very well then, you will experience that. You will receive the baptism. You will drink the cup. But your request to come to prominence is not one that I can give you. It is something that is reserved for God and Him alone. The disciples, when they heard this discussion, it is interesting to note their response. Apparently, they were struggling with some of the same feelings, just simply to have the courage to ask it, because they became upset that their comrades actually had the courage or the nerve to ask such a thing of Jesus. Jesus pulls them aside, and he uses this as an opportunity to give them the contrast between what we find in the world and what we find in the kingdom of God. In the world, Jesus says, men lord it over. They're over top. They control. They manipulate. They overpower. They wield their authority to their full advantage, and often will use their authority to exploit others or to accomplish personal agendas and personal goals. But Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, it is not so. We're talking about a totally radical, different way of thinking and looking and acting and leading. In the kingdom, Jesus says that he that would be great, let him be your diakonos, your servant. Let him run the errands. Let him do the dirty jobs. Let him do what's not so much fun. If you want to be first, then become the slave. Become the chief feet washer, the one who mops the floors. Great leaders are men who lead more by example than by command. I had the privilege and blessing of working under our senior bishop for a number of years. He was a man who would not likely win a theological debate, but could run circles around a theologian in what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant to live sacrificially and to serve sacrificially. Servants are humble, broken people who are willing to do the most menial and insignificant of tasks. Jesus, in verse 28, says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'd like to give us just a little bit of a visual picture of what Jesus did. Consider with me, the creator of the universe, God eternal almighty, in heaven, he created the universe, he created man, and man fell from him. There was no way, there was no one found to bring redemption to a fallen, broken world. And so Jesus comes to this earth and he dies and he gives his life as the life of a servant in order to reconcile man back to God. The model of servant leadership is the model that Jesus left us. And it's the model of stepping down. Worldly leaders, Jesus tells us, lord it over. They try to bring themselves back up into a position of superiority and authority over those who they serve. But the servants of the kingdom of God, the servants that are representatives of their King Jesus, place themselves below the people that they have been called to serve in order to lift them up and to help them excel. It is so different from what the world knows or understands or does in politics and in just relating together, that unless a man is born of God and is broken and has met his master, will never grasp the concept. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul here speaks of the mind of Christ. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal, to stay up here in the equal position of God himself. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he came down, down, down to the point of death, and he died. Even the death of the cross. That is the model that Jesus has left us for leadership. The model that takes us down to the point where we will die for the brother we want to save. I believe when we get a hold of that concept, we can better identify with Moses. When Moses was before God, and God was about ready to wipe out the people for their idolatry, and Moses says, God, please, you can take my name out of the book of life. Just get me out of the way, but save this people. That's the kind of men that God is calling to lead his people, to lead his flock. And that's the kind of fathers God wants in the home. That's the kind of sisters that God wants to help build up each other. People that are willing to give themselves to the point of death to save those who they serve. Brethren, that brings some perspective to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says that he that desires the work of a bishop desires a good thing. You know what God loves about that? If you're actually ready for that, you're ready to die. You're ready to step down and to be a nothing, a nobody. Our call is to help walk underneath and beside the struggling, to help them find answers, even we always have them ourselves. We seek to call out and to find the gifts that God has placed within his body and to make our brethren useful and fruitful in the body they are called to serve. Our calling is to feed the flock, to rise early, to work late, to assure that the diet that our flock has will develop them spiritually and give them the tools they need for life. Servanthood and servant leadership is a life of sacrifice, a life of death, a life of giving up of yourself. That whole concept is probably one of the most significant characteristics of the way that Jesus led and built his kingdom. I would like to now move into three different aspects that the Dordrecht Confession of Faith brings out about servant leadership and the model that Jesus leaves us as leaders, as servants in the kingdom of God. Several weeks ago, there was a young man who traveled through our community coming down from eastern Ukraine. This young man had been working quite a bit on the front lines and had seen and heard a lot of the horrors of war and what is happening. As he was sitting there at the table that day, he was telling us the story of a person that, either an acquaintance or someone he had heard of, that was involved in taking soldiers across a body of water into a little piece of land that the Ukrainian army was trying to, where they were trying to push back and take the Russians back further. This young man started early in the morning, and he would take 9 new fresh soldiers over to the battlefront, load his boat with 9 dead soldiers or severely wounded and bring them back, reload 9 more and then take them over, load up 9 more dead ones or severely wounded and bring them back. He worked all day steady without stopping, hauling new men in to be killed and hauling the dead ones back out. In those battles, they were losing around 1,000 lives a day. Who's at top of this? This is the picture of worldly leadership, where you have men like Putin and men like Zelensky, who have very selfish motives, but they themselves would never consider laying down their life to accomplish their goals. That is the contrast between what is in this world and the leadership that this world has and offers to the leadership that God is calling us to as servants. Jesus, when he came, instead of being the man who sat at the top and sent out his disciples and said, you go put yourself in danger. You suffer the horrors of the battlefront. Jesus went and he laid down his life and he died. He died so that we could go free, so that his disciples could have the power and the authority that they needed to continue on in the work that he had called them to do. Our leader, our example, was one who laid down his life and he died for the ones he came to serve. That is the model that Jesus has left us, and probably one of the most significant characteristics that he has given in defining what it means to be a servant leader. I would like to now go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, where the Apostle Peter tells us in this many words to follow this example that Jesus gave us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One of the first characteristics that we see, or points that the Dortrek brings out about the characteristic of a leader, is that he must model the leadership and the example of Jesus, and that of laying down his life for his sheep, for others. Jesus came to heal, not to wound, not to break, not to destroy. He came to bind up, to heal, and to bring people back, to reconcile them to God. That's our call, brethren. When he was reviled, when he was spoken evil about, he reviled not again. If we stop and consider the response that Jesus had at his trial, when there were unjust and unfair accusations hurled against him, the natural tendency of our flesh is to defend what is right, to stand up for what is truth. Jesus simply closed his mouth and said not a word. I can hardly imagine that kind of humility. Some years back, I remember one day when there was an employee that became very disgruntled with whatever was happening. I don't even remember what the issue was anymore. But what he said really affected another employee. And later, another one came to me and said, "Look, Titus," I said, "don't let that person run over you. You can't let them talk like that. You've got to put them in their place." I didn't follow their counsel. God did a work. And you know, today, I'm still friends with that person. But I've wondered, what would have happened had I returned in kind to try to put that person back into their place? Jesus' example is one of just humbly stepping down and letting people speak. And letting God work and bring together the pieces. You know, one thing I've noticed is that as we men mature and develop, and gain experience and gain wisdom, that we tend to talk less. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are two elderly bishops that I have been very influential in my life. And that is one thing that was very significant or stood out about both of them, that they were men of few words. I remember years ago as a young lad at an ordination at church where another visiting minister at the ordination made this comment about the bishop in church. He said, your bishop brother here is a brother that doesn't have many words at our meetings. But he says when he speaks, it counts. It can often influence the direction that we take. And I know as a young man, sometimes that frustrated me. You know, you see issues, you see things that need, can't we speak about them? Can't we just lay it down? And the older brethren with white hair and wisdom were just silent and they're quiet. Until a very key moment, they make a move that gives wise direction. As we follow the model of Christ, we see how insignificant our ideas are. And that wisdom and maturing makes us very careful with our words. That's the model and the example that Jesus left us. One who would rather allow others to belittle him and make him look stupid than to just simply cast a lot of careless words. Jesus was an example of one who laid down his life sacrificially, giving and giving and giving. Self-centered people are usually the problem or the cause for church problems in almost every situation. Consider the conflicts in church history when popes struggled for power. And wanted to be significant. It was often a self-centered focus that brought struggle and tension. It's a self-centered mindset that will split churches apart and bring conflict. When leaders want to do things their own way and live for themselves and their ideas rather than for the body of Jesus Christ and to exalt Christ Jesus, it brings disaster. Jesus came to lay down his life for others. Number two, that we see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus came to seek those who are lost, the outcasts and the nobodies of society. Today, many churches are looking for the wealthy to come in, because when you can get wealthy people in a church, you have money. Or you want affluent people, because if you can attract affluent people into the church, there is power and influence in the community and people in the society at large. Or you want the elite to come in, because if you can find the elite, then you create yourself an image and a status symbol. The gospel is for all. It includes the elite. It includes the powerful. It includes the wealthy. It's for everyone. But Jesus' focus of ministry was on the outcasts, the people that had no hope, the people that could not make a good show. And it's for those people that Jesus came. And indifferent of how much money we have, indifferent of how much influence we have, until we can come to that point ourselves, we cannot meet Jesus. Jesus' model of leadership is one who was a servant who reached out to those who are helpless, who are lost, who just couldn't put life back together. Luke chapter 19, Jesus said he came to seek and to save those who were lost. That was in the context of Zacchaeus. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was meeting together and sat at the table with the tax collectors and the sinners, there were Pharisees who had a problem with that. And Jesus tells them, look, I came not for the healthy, but I came for the sick, the ones who need a physician. And the third aspect, and this is the last aspect I'd like to touch on from the story trek, is that Jesus came, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, to break down the barriers, the hedges and the partitions that separate people. The context of Ephesians chapter 2 is the animosity that there was between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews saw no possibility for the Gentiles to be actually considered a people of God. That created a barrier between them as an ethnic people, as nationalities. Today, there are many things that build barriers between us, between mankind, between humans. One is ethnicity, nationality. I don't think that's anything new for Ireland. I know it's nothing new for Romania. In fact, it is so acute that it is very difficult for certain ethnicities, even within the same country, to do church together. I think your congregation faces some of the same dynamics that ours does, with multiple ethnic backgrounds, multiple nationalities. Though in the plan of God, Jesus came to break down those barriers so that we can be one, indifferent of who we are, indifferent of where we come from. And that is one of the callings of a servant leader, is to learn how to break down those barriers to where the body of Jesus is one, to where we no longer set ourselves apart based on ethnicity or nationality. Religious backgrounds can also build barriers. We have in the account in the New Testament, the Jews, we have the Samaritans, we have the Gentile proselytes. And Peter at one point was like, God, this can never work. We can't mix this thing together. But Jesus came to break down those barriers. And as leaders in the body of Christ, God is calling servant leaders to break down the barriers that religious backgrounds have brought into this world. Family lines can also at times bring barriers. Either you must be a part of a certain lineage or family, like as in the Jewish tradition. We have the line of David, and unless you were in that lineage of David, you were not eligible. You could not be a king of Israel. There's also the opposite extreme of excluding just simply because you're a part of a family. Jesus left us a beautiful example. When Remember the time when someone came to him and said, Jesus, your family is looking for you. They're wanting you. He says, well, you know who my family is? That's everyone. This is in my own words. It's everyone that has the same Father. He said, anyone that does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother. He is my brother. He is my sister. Jesus makes no distinction based on family lines in his body. And as leaders, we also need to break down those distinctions. Jesus left that example by having, he had some of his own blood family in his inner circle, but he did not limit it to that. It went far beyond that as he brought people and disciples to himself and they followed him. There, the list of barriers could continue on. There are many, but the primary thing we want to focus on here is that God's call for servant leaders is to break down those barriers. In conclusion, I'd like to close with just a few words, a few verses from the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Verse 9. Jesus speaking says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, he says, I am that good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A servant leader is a shepherd who is ready and willing to give his life, to die, just simply to lay down who I am. I lay down my life. I lay down my reputation. I lay down what I have. And this is this earth's goods. It is all placed at the foot of Jesus. And I take upon myself and strive to take upon myself the character of my leader and master, Jesus. Jesus laid down his life so that he could bring us together. And Jesus is calling you to lay your down your life to bring his people together. And after we have done all that we could do to advance the work of God and to serve others, Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says that we are nothing but simply unprofitable servants. It makes us nothing special to actually accomplish what we're talking about. It's just simply what God expects of us. And once we're done, and we're called from this life to meet the greatest servant leader that has ever been on this earth, we simply come to him in humble contrition, say, God, I just did what I could, but it was nothing special. And we bring before him the bouquet, the flock. Say, God, it's yours. And we just lay it at his feet and worship him and bless him and serve him for eternity, for the great sacrifice and example that he has left for us. Lord, make us servants. Do what you must do to make me your servant. Let's kneel together for prayer.